I did forget to mention during the welcome, I intended to mention at the Pregnancy Resource Banquet, the Pregnancy Resource Center, of course, up in Park Rapids is having their banquet on October 5th, which is a couple weeks away, maybe less than a couple weeks. And we're looking for people that would be willing to go to that Pregnancy Resource Center banquet. It's at the Catholic Church there in Park Rapids, October 5th, and that's a Thursday night, I believe. I do have some little invitation cards that I could give you if you'll let me know after the service. Last year, we actually filled two tables, so we had 16 people. Each table holds 8 people. And so they sent enough for that as well. I told them, I don't know if that's going to be the case or not, but I'll put it out there. We have two tables to fill. If you're willing and able to make it to that banquet, please let me know after the service today or at some point before that event. And so that way we can fill those tables. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of that chapter. That's the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I'll begin reading from verse 1 this morning through verse 16. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and we'll read from verse 1, and reading then as follows in the name of our Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we do pray, Father, even as we have already prayed, that you would enlighten us. You would open up our hearts and our minds. That you would clean out the wax, Father, that's so often in our ears. And give us the ability to hear this morning. And sanctify us in the truth. For your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Last couple of Sundays, I've been talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, we talked about the kingdom of God actually dealing with forgiveness. This is what defines the kingdom. Jesus, as he tells these parables, these illustrative stories that actually have a point behind them, is simply doing this for the people that he encountered. He is showing unto them what the kingdom of God or heaven is all about. And by the way, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven are terms that are used interchangeably within the scriptures. Some people make a big deal about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, but there is no difference. And that's easily seen if you study through all of the synoptic gospels, looking at which includes Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, it's believed, simply writes kingdom of heaven because he is writing unto Jewish people, and Jewish people have a difficulty with the name God. Now, they don't have a difficulty with the name God. They actually have a difficulty actually ever saying it, because they revere that name as so high and holy. One cannot even utter the name, because one would be uttering the name from perverse and fallen lips. So therefore, we're not allowed to say the name. And so he addresses them as he addresses the kingdom then in his parables as the kingdom of heaven. And I've actually wrote a newsletter article, I think, on this a while back, defining, if you will, or showing from the scripture. I think it's from Luke. My memory isn't serving me correctly right at the moment, or I can't remember it right off the top of my head, I should say. But you'll see it. There's a passage in one of the scriptures that uses the terms interchangeably. Nevertheless, we're talking about the kingdom that belongs to God. And very often in the scriptures, the reason I have taken some time now to talk about this is I think it's good for us sometimes to revisit this subject, to revisit the fact or the teachings that the scripture brings to us when it talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Because most of us, to some degree, will begin to define that. Well, what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, it looks like this. It has these certain people in it, perhaps. Or maybe they just simply look at it in a real simplistic way and say, well, that's the church. It's the building over there on County Highway 45, just a little south of Wolf Lake. That's the kingdom of God. Or, you know, it's some other church building, wherever that might be. And to some degree, they're partially correct. Because within those church walls are the people who make up the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But what defines those people who belong now to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? What really defines them? What is the thing that stands out about them that would actually make people consider what the kingdom of God is all about? In this parable, it's grace. It's grace. Last week we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very essential component of the kingdom as well. But this component is the one that trumps everything. You and I belong to a kingdom that has a king who is a gracious king, who loves his people with a tremendous love, a love that transcends anything that you and I could ever imagine or begin to describe in human terms or whatever our vocabulary level would be at. We can never begin to describe the tremendous grace of our God. In fact, grace very often is undefinable. We use words like, you know, unmerited favor or something like that. But do we really understand it? We very often, by default, actually begin to define kingdoms and people by what we would call the merit system. So we would say, well, someone who has been in the church all of their life would somehow, in some way, shape, or form, have a little higher place within the kingdom. Well, that's how it would be in a secular kingdom, correct? In a secular kingdom, you would have a king who would be shouting orders to the people around him, and he would have a little order, you know, of the authority level of each one of his officers or individuals within his court. And each one of them would receive a certain amount of pay and so on. And this is really what he talks about within this parable as well. We would see this maybe a little bit more simply put as one who would go out and hire someone for a day. Most of us who have worked in whatever field that we have worked in, if we have worked by the hour, understand clearly. If you work 1 hour in the day, you get whatever your hourly wage is, and if you work 15 hours in that day, well, you'll get 15 times that amount. But not so with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God recognizes no merit system. The kingdom of God is defined by a person. And that person is Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ has entered into this world, and he is now writing in this portion of God's word, is there speaking unto his disciples, defining for them what the kingdom of God looks like, destroying, as it were, perhaps their own understanding of it. Because they would have understood clearly, the Pharisees, the scribes, the church people, the church leaders would have some higher standing before God simply because of their calling and their station. And he says, no, that's not the case. And actually, he's going to spend a fair amount of time looking at this topic all the way through. Actually, there's this tension that arises in the Gospel of Matthew between the Pharisees and between Jesus, and the tension begins to build and build and build all the way through this gospel narrative till you get to the end where they're finally done with him and they crucify him, which is of course what was supposed to happen anyway. And so you see very clearly in these texts this indictment, if you will, against those who would begin to count themselves as higher in position than someone else and have no understanding then of the grace of God. The grace of God is the tremendous equalizer. Because it takes people who have been Christians, you can say, all of their life, who have been born and raised in the church, and it brings in someone who perhaps comes in late in his life and converts onto Christianity, and it puts them on the same playing field. There's no difference. And that can be hard for some. The kingdom of God is also described sometimes as the upside down kingdom. Because it's not understandable in human terms. Human terms simply say you work this long, like we read in the parable that I read for you this morning. The master of the house goes out, he hires laborers about 6 o'clock in the morning. He would go into the marketplace. This is how they worked in that day and age. Most people didn't have a full-time job. They would actually go to the marketplace and they would hire themselves out day by day, and they would receive their pay at the end of the day. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, this man who owned a vineyard went out and he began to hire people. And he continues this process all the way through this parable. He agrees with them for the common salary of the day, which was a denarius, or as the King James puts it, a penny. Doesn't sound like much perhaps to us who are, you know, living in the 21st century, but in that day and age, a denarius was what you would get for one day of labor. For 12 hours of labor, you would get a denarius. But that would be enough to feed your family, to go to the market, buy the bread and the supplies that you would need for that day. And then the next day, you would do the same thing. So he goes out in the third hour, which is about 9 o'clock, and he sees others standing in the marketplace, and he hires them as well. Go to my vineyard, and you will receive what you will get. And whatever is right, he says, I will give you. And he goes out about the ninth hour, or a sixth and ninth hour, about noon, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's more standing there, and he hires them as well. And he goes out about the 11th hour, which would be 5 o'clock in the evening. Work day's done at 6. The work horn goes off at 6 o'clock. Hang up your nail bags. Whatever it is that you do, shut the tractor off. He goes out the 11th hour, finds others standing idle, and says unto them, Why are you standing here all the day idle? And they say, Because no man has hired us. And you see, that's really the point. The first men who were hired, or people, I'll just say people, who were hired at 6 o'clock in the morning were perhaps the most desirable workers. You know, they were the muscle-bound people, the ones who you could tell just by looking at them. Look at that guy, you know. I mean, he's got a lot of energy. He's going to really produce for me this throughout this day. He's going to get that vineyard picked, so I'm going to hire him. When he goes out about the ninth hour, or the... Is it the ninth hour? I get them mixed up in my mind. The third hour, sorry. These people haven't been hired by anybody yet. Perhaps they're not quite as muscle-bound, you know, they're not quite as, they don't look as energetic as the first crew, but he hires them as well. And then he goes out at noon, same thing. And at 3 o'clock, and finally at 5 o'clock, these guys have been standing there all day wishing somebody would hire them so that they could go out and make enough money to provide for themselves and for their families. This guy goes out, sees them. Now, this is the riffraff. These are the bums who slept in, who can't wake up to an alarm clock. Who comes, you know, staggering out way late in the afternoon, and, oh man, hopefully somebody will hire me, because if they don't, I'm going to be in trouble. This is the way they sustain life, and this is how they would have understood this parable. These people who have been hearing this parable would have been like, yeah, that's right, you would hire someone at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you would give them their normal wage. But what about all of these other people? And isn't that really the point? That's what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. It's made up of a variety of people. People who perhaps we wouldn't even begin to deal with. People who all of the other householders who owned land overlooked and said, you know what, we don't want to deal with those people. They're fat, they're lazy, whatever. Well, that's maybe not politically correct, but nevertheless, they're whatever you want to say. We don't want to hire them. This householder goes out and hires them because this is how God works. God is all about gathering. This kingdom that you and I belong to, it functions under the rubric and teaching of grace. God is gracious. And he wants all people. He wants those who are muscle bound and those who are not so much. And obviously I'm just using that in a little... in a labor sense. So he hires all of these individuals from morning to almost all the way to quitting time. He hires all of these people, this householder does, Jesus says in his story. I mean, can you imagine that? I like to try to put these things into our vernacular so that perhaps the youngest one can understand. Can you imagine, you know, your dad owns a concrete company. Let's just say he owns a concrete company. And in the morning, all the guys are supposed to meet at their general location around 6 in the morning to go and pour this slab. And everybody's there, and they all show up, except for there's a few missing, and they slowly trickle in all day long, just like it shows here. And the job is complete. And your dad begins to write the paychecks now for each one of these individuals who have showed up for work. And the first man, the last person who showed up and worked 1 hour, he cleaned up the tools, basically. He writes him a check for a 12-hour day. All the way down the line. The first guy gets there, he remembers, he talked to the guy, you know, the guy that got there last, how much did you make today? He says, well, I made this. Really? You made that much? Wow. This is going to be a good day for me. I mean, he made, you know, whatever the wage is, he made exactly what I'm going to get paid in 1 hour. He gets up to the boss. He gets his paycheck. That's not the case. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to be upset, right? That doesn't make any sense. How does that make any sense at all? I've been out here at work, and I got here right, I heard my alarm clock. I was out here right in the morning. I began to rake concrete. As soon as I was coming out of the back of that truck, I was working my tail end off all day long for you. I bore the heat and the sweat of the day, and that's all I get is the same, and he gets the same amount as me? Yeah. Because that's how the kingdom of heaven works. It doesn't work like we think. God is just simply gracious. And that's really what this householder says. He says, why are you complaining? Why are you complaining about your pay? I told you this is what you would get for this day. And I gave you what I said I would give you. I didn't wrong you at all. I gave you exactly what you had coming to you. If I want to give to the other person as much, you know, as you got for your for the full day, as and he only worked an hour, well, I can do that. Why is your eye evil? And you see, that's the point as well. We are not to rise up in judgment over other people. The kingdom of God is about gathering. It's about gathering people into it. That's all the kingdom of heaven is about, is gathering. The kingdom that is functions now under the teaching and rubric of grace, which has actually just got redundancy. Rubric just means teaching. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's not like anyone has any higher position within the body of Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of that day who dedicated, as it were, actually were part of the Levitical tribe that actually gave them this station, were in no better position than the lowly laborer of that day. The great qualifier for the kingdom of God is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the qualifier. That is what allows people to enter into the kingdom of God. It is nothing else. Which is why we teach, and Paul in his letters teaches over and over again, the centrality of the message of Jesus Christ. It is he and he alone who gives us access into the kingdom. And he is the one who doles out the payment, so to speak. But the payment is the same. All of us who have been followers and believers in Christ and his finished work have received the same payment. We have received salvation. And we belong to the kingdom. This is what he is getting them to see. He says, actually, he started off this parable in the latter, the last verse of chapter 19. Many that are first shall be last. And the last shall be first. He says, the way you look at things and perceive things is wrong. You need to understand how the kingdom of God works. And in this case, perhaps he's talking to the disciples who seemingly would be last in the kingdom because they were just normal people, you could say, fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. They're first. And those who would appear to be first are actually last. Pharisees, scribes, law scholars. Because the grace of God belongs to them all. The grace of God belongs to them all. And the grace of God belongs to this world. And you and I who are part of this kingdom of God need to understand that. We need to understand the magnitude of that five-letter word and its effect on our life and our living. The grace of God has actually given us this marvelous gift of eternal life and the forgiveness that is within the kingdom as well, and also then grants unto us the ability then to be forgivers as well as being those who are gracious. Otherwise, we simply look at this parable and say, yeah, that's a grand injustice. That's the greatest injustice that there's ever been. But let me show you where the greatest injustice is. The greatest injustice is actually in the following verses. From verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again. That's the grandest injustice that has ever been introduced into this world. Jesus, who they perceive as last, actually becomes first. Paul, when he writes about Jesus in this way, says that he is the first fruits of them that slept. It is his resurrection now that has delivered us from this body of death. It is actually giving us understanding of this upside-down kingdom, a kingdom that does not function according to human reason and understanding. It functions according to how God says it functions, and that's all. And it's founded on a simple word called grace. Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, says that very much, and you're familiar with that, for you have been saved by grace and not by works. Which is why grace is such a huge thing within the kingdom. This is what Jesus, I want to say fought against, but this is what he taught against with the Pharisees and the scribes. Because too often they're like the man who has worked all day. He wakes up to his alarm clock, he works all day long, and he has no pity for anyone else. If you're going to be like me, then you got to do the things that I do. But actually, within their hearts, it's made evident of who they are. There is no graciousness there. Actually, the only thing they're concerned about is themselves. The householder says, Friend, I didn't do thee any wrong. You agreed to work for a penny. You agreed to work for the set wage. So take what's yours and go your way. Because I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Isaiah writes about God, and he says something very interesting. God actually, through Isaiah, says that my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is gracious, and he loves this world with a tremendous love that I could never describe in human terms and words. But this parable speaks to me of how gracious my God is. This householder who indicates God goes out into this world and gathers people unto himself, keeps gathering them, never stops gathering them, keeps going out hour by hour looking for people, gathering people unto himself, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It is not about preserving ourselves or some sick idea that we have in religion. It's about other people. It's about extending this grace of God into this world, reaching out to the people so that even if it's at the 11th hour, they repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding themselves as sinners in need of his marvelous grace, because this is what the kingdom of God is about. It is a kingdom about grace, and we continue to preach that over and over again into a sin-sick world with people who are living in all various kinds of ways, deceived, as it were, by the enemy. And we come to them and say, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. And let me tell you about its king. This king came down into this world And he suffered the abuse of those who would be considered to be the higher upper echelons of religion. And he suffered it for you. He suffered it for you. He went to the center cross of Calvary. He was betrayed by all of these people who were his chosen people. And he did it because he looks across this world and he sees you out there, my friend. He sees you in your fallenness. He sees you with your bottle. He sees you with your drugs. He sees you in the filth that you dwell in. And he calls to you. Because the word of God is continually spoken in this manner. It is a gracious God who will be able to deliver you from the bottle, from the drugs that you are addicted to, from the pornography or whatever else that you might want to put on that list. It is the grace of God that delivers one from those things. And this is what we speak to people about. We don't simply just kick them to the curb. We preach to them of a gracious God who loves them so much that he actually would die for them to make them his own and is seeking them. Because the kingdom of God is about grace. And it is the grace of God that reigns in this kingdom. It rules and it drives the people that dwell within it to do what is proper and right, to actually pursue people who we would think are lazy, good-for-nothing bums who can't wake up to their doggone... Well, I shouldn't say that word. Can't wake up to their alarm clock. Because that's who we are. That's who we are. We are the kingdom people this morning. I'm addressing kingdom people, perhaps preaching to the choir. Sometimes the choir needs to be fine-tuned. We need to get the bass singer to sing bass and the tenor to sing tenor. And we need them all to tie in beautifully to make this wonderful sound of praise to their God and show this by ministering, as it were, to the world. Ministering of the grace of God. May God help us to be his choir members, to be the ones who would go out and sound in beautiful terms and words the grace of our God, so that people all over everywhere would hear the message of the kingdom and would become kingdom people. Because God's kingdom, it's about grace. May God be praised for his miraculous gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Very often, Father, it seems that we just barely skim the surface of it in our understanding, or at least I should say, Father, as I stand here before you as your servant, that I do. But I know, Father, that even as we are all here today, we all need the same message. We all need to be reassured this morning of your marvelous grace, your kindness toward us all. The repentance, Father, that you have granted unto us, we thank you for that. The forgiveness of our sins, we praise you, Father, for that. The amazing power of the blood of the Lamb that has been shed, Father, we sing of that. We praise your holy name, for indeed, Father, you alone are holy. And so it's a miracle even this morning that we, Father, as we consider that, can consider ourselves to be your children, children of the Most High God. Father, grant unto us understanding. Help us to realize and to recognize what that means for each one of us. And then help us to go out to the hurting. To those, Father, who find themselves addicted to alcohol, or pornography, or drugs, or whatever else it might be, Father, that would captivate them and capture them. Help us, Father, as your children, to come alongside of them and to rescue them through your word. So, Father, bless us as we go from this place. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.